Greet you in Jesus' name again. Glad to be back here this evening. Brother Daniel didn't know it, didn't try it, but his almost next to last words in his prayer landed smack on my sermon idea for tonight. So that's the Lord at work, make no mistakes. Anyway, children, I said last night that children is a pretty wide term. So children, we're looking at how to worship God, little mini lessons before the sermon. So we're going to do that again. Last night, what did we talk about? Somebody that's in school. What was our subject last night on how to worship God? Someone in school. Yes, about singing. When we get together, we talk to God in a strange way. Okay, tonight we're going to talk about another part of worship. Children, when mama's phone goes ding, what does mama do? She get to it like tomorrow, you know? Somebody tell me in school, what does mama do? How hard is that? I'm not picking on mamas here either. I just want a straight up answer. Somebody in school, when your mama's phone goes ding, at least if it has an apple on it. Yes. She looks at her messages. Yes. Yes. Why? Because somebody needs her to know something. It's important, right? What if daddy's phone went ding and he opened it and looked at it and there was a nice long text there and at the end it said, from God? Think he'd sit down on the job a little bit and read it a second time? I believe he would. Well, you might guess where I'm going here, but God did in fact give us a very long message. This book, sing with me. I have a wonderful treasure, the gift of God without measure, and so we'll travel together, my Bible and I. Yes, look at all those messages from God. And so a part of when we gather to worship is that we read God's message to us time and time again. Now, of course, you know that the most obvious thing in the world for a preacher to say is read the Bible, right? They're always saying that. A little more would be good, right? And we look at wonderful passages like Psalm 119 where it says, behold, open mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Thy word is sweet to my taste, and I delight in thy commandments, and so on. And we hear about how wonderful this all is. And it's a rather super amazing mark of a good Christian, right? If he reads his Bible every day and comes to church and reads it here. But sometimes it's hard to get it done, isn't it? It's not quite as fascinating as an adventure story, maybe a mystery or a video. Is that more exciting than the Bible? If you're sitting here, children or older ones, and you've started your walk with God, raise your hand if you know that sometimes you don't read God's word when you have no good reason not to. Mm-hmm. Me too. Sometimes I don't. I don't have a good reason not to. It feels some days like flossing. You know you should, right? It's good for you. Not fun, but you should. People say you should. The dentist always says you should. Does it feel like that? Well, we pay attention to what we love. Maybe I'll pick over here. Boys. Does your daddy ever seem stuck on his phone? Looking at his phone for pretty long? Is that ever true? Does the food ever burn because mama's looking at her phone? Well, we pay attention to what we love. How many here know that feeling of looking up guiltily from, say, your phone or your computer or your tablet and oh my, it's so late already at night? And you put it away quickly and go to bed a little guiltily. Has anyone here ever done that? Oh, yeah. Is it pretty common that you're stuck in God's Word till late and you guiltily close the Bible like, oh, I didn't know it was 1:30 already in the morning? You might think, well, but that's ridiculous. I mean, who would get stuck in Ezekiel? Well, you could, I suppose. Judges, Leviticus. Well, our loves are formed by our habits. And here's the lesson. Okay, so here's the little lesson, children. Reading God's Word a little bit every day washes us, sanctifies us. And one of the problems that I think I hear in myself, in my own life, and I hear it in young people's lives, older people's lives, one of the central problems about Bible reading is that we feel guilty somehow when we shouldn't feel guilty. We feel like unless I sat down and I was just inspired with these three chapters I read and there was wonderful things and I'm remembering them as I go to work, unless it wasn't somehow amazing, then I wasn't really connecting with God. I wasn't really awake. Maybe I fell asleep through it. No. And we feel like, I don't know, I got to the end of my passage and just don't know what. Read it again and, well, it's just sort of, well, it's what it says. And we feel a little bit guilty in here. And I want to say this, that your feelings are not good enough to always make you feel amazing after Bible reading. Do you know that? Your feelings are not dependable enough for that. But reading the little bit of Bible, reading a little bit is washing you. It's honoring God, whether you felt inspired or not. And so the Bible actually says the mere reading of the Word gives light, orders our steps, shields us from iniquity. Really, that sounds sacramental almost. Something mystical happening when I read God's Word, whether it entered my head or not. I am somehow shielded with some new power for my day. Yes, that's how it is. That's how I believe it is. And so if you just read five verses out of Job or Judges or wherever it is, God notices and he reaches down into your life when you've done that and he blesses your life for that day and he puts a shield of protection around you because you have read the Word of God, because there's power in the Word of God and it's not like reading any other book. Now, I'm going to say something to the bigger children here. That power is not going to quite be the same unless you sit down, open your Bible, you read it out of your Bible. You might know where I'm going with that. If your engagement with God's Word is devotional thought of the day from your Bible app as you're driving to work, hurrying to work between Wawa and the job, somehow that's your connection with God is some little nugget that ding-a-linged on your device for that morning and so forth. That's a blessing, but it's not Bible reading. Bible reading is when we sit down quietly and God says, look at that boy or girl, that man or woman. She stopped what he's doing, and she has the Word of God open, and she's reading these words of eternal life, and so I'm going to bless her life for that. That's how Bible reading works. Well, here's a deep thought for the big children. Listen carefully. Habits form our loves, And our loves determine our eternal destiny. So read God's word for dear life. Habits form our loves, and our loves form our eternal destinies. Everything depends on it. All right. That's what we do to worship God. We read his word. Let's find our song. Find it in the racks. Last night we sang a little bit of this, "All praise to thee, my God, this night." Now, we said there was only, it appears on the page, there's only soprano there, but that's all that's needed in this piece. Some of you know that we can make this more interesting if we sing soprano at different times, and that's true. But that's a beautiful kind of way of singing the melody of the song. And because you see, I believe that what everybody wants to do when they sing is sing the melody. And I feel perennially sorry for people who sing alto and tenor and bass because they're not singing the melody. And that's not the same thing in your soul here, but that's another session. So let's sing "All Praise to Thee, My God, This Night." Once through, one verse. We sang verses 1 and 2. Let's sing, "Teach me to live, that I may dread the grave as little as my bed." Isn't that a wonderful verse? "That I may dread the grave as little as my bed." Ah, I remember people saying, "Don't teach your children, now I lay me down to sleep. If I should die before I wake," that's a hideously fearful thing to tell a little child. Last before they close their eyes, you might die before you wake up. And yet, sometime in your life, you will connect with that idea. Let's sing, "Teach me to live, that I may dread." So that verse here.
"Teach me to live, that I may dread the grave as little as my bed. Teach me to die, that so I may rise glorious at the awesome death."
All right, now we're going to have the brothers lead that out, and then we're going to have the sisters follow them. Okay? That's scriptural. As God said, the men must lead out in worship. All right. So you're going to sing verse 1 like this. "All praise to thee, all praise to thee." Okay? When you get to the end of verse 1, "Mighty wings rest." Well, actually, don't rest at all. Just go right into the next verse. "Mighty wings forgive." See that? Go to verse 2. Just for tonight, we're going to sing verses 1 and 2 in canon like that.
Oh, here you go, brothers. "All praise to thee, all praise to thee.
Tomorrow night, we'll add some more parts. You can keep going. up to four here to add more decoration and glory to that song. That is a wonderful bedtime song, as it is written to be. Open your Bibles to Genesis 28 for a sermon. And Genesis 28, and we'll pause briefly for a prayer here. Almighty Creator of heaven and earth, we ask that you open the words of Scripture to illuminate our hearts now, as you would have it. Amen. Mothers, do toddlers or do they not seem to be magically drawn towards stairs? Yes. Can't quite go up, can't quite go down, stranded, drawn back to them, fall down them, try it again. Yes, children do. Some homes worry about the damage to their brains, and so they put gates across at the top of the stairs or the bottom of the stairs, and other homes just let them go on down the stairs and learn it, and then it's over. Really come to think of it, unless you didn't grow up in a building with stairs, probably all of you had some of your first slight brain injury as a child with some set of stairs. It's probably most of us took a tumble, some neurological disturbance, or tender brains drawn to stairs. They're attractive. And I want to talk tonight about stairs and the subject that Brother Daniel alluded to that he didn't know, is sanctification. Here's a story. Jacob's ladder, Genesis chapter 8, read with me here in chapter 28, verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place, tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. Behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. Behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the God of Abraham, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, to thy seed. Thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Now, this is not merely some weird dream, of which we all have some sometimes, right? From restless sleep. I'm not sure how literally Jacob's head was on a rock here. I mean, living in the land where we do, where the degrees of softness of pillows seems to be a whole industry by itself. This one was certainly a firm one. But it's not a weird dream. I think rather the story here is that God was revealing something very significant for the future. This was a prophecy. We'll go there later, but this was a prophecy. And we should think not like some long Werner fiberglass extension ladder somehow stretching from earth up through the clouds into heaven with angels kind of passing each other up and down the ladder. That doesn't work too well. Rather, we should take the words here to mean something like a wide staircase and angels going up to one side and angels coming down the other side, and they're passing each other and they're going up and down, and we don't know what their traffic is. What are they bringing up and down? Are they coming down looking at Jacob asleep maybe and going back up and telling God about it? Are they bringing things? Are they taking things back? We don't know that, but there is this staircase, and Jacob, there is some clear access from earth to heaven happening here. And Jacob wakes up all at once like you do when there's a really bad dream, and you look around and you look at the clock and you wonder, what's going on? Did I hear a noise? What was it? And he says here, surely the Lord is in this place. The dreadful word there is lovely. In Hebrew, it's the idea it was frightening. Or more than frightening, maybe it was very, very holy, which is about the same thing in some ways. I love the way a German puts it. Wie heilig ist diese Stätte. It's a very consecrated place, and he wakes up and strikes Jacob with fear. Because, you know, Jacob wasn't the most holy person, was he? But Jacob wasn't a good man altogether. And when people who have maybe some things on their conscience wake up and realize that God's pretty close, they're frightened a little bit, maybe. But he says, he gets it all straight here. He says, this is the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. What is the gate of heaven? Well, this staircase. This is how people would go from earth to heaven. This is, okay. So think about a gate. What does a gate do? A gate does about two things, basically. A gate blocks entrance into some desired place, right? You gate people out. And then you need a key, maybe, or a password or something to get in, a PIN number. That's one purpose of a gate. What else does a gate do? Somebody tell me.
Lets people in.
It lets people in, right? It's a portal for access. Okay, so not only does it keep people out, it also is a way to get in, because you don't want to always climb over the fence. We put gates in them so that we can walk and drive through them. So keep those ideas in the back of your head. And let's take this story forward many centuries to the book of John. Gospel of John. John 1. Verse, 47 or so, you have Philip and Nathanael showing up for Jesus here. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming. This is verse 47. Saith, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael said unto him, whence knowest thou me? How do you know me, Jesus? Jesus said, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he, Jesus, saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now here Jesus is clearly, I think, referring to a well-known Jewish story about Jacob's ladder, the stairs from earth to heaven. And Nathanael was a good and faithful Jew. He would have immediately caught the allusion, even though Jesus just referred to it here. And Jesus says, Nathanael, you're going to see something. Not yet, but you will see bigger things than this. You're going to see what the stairs is all about. in Hebrews 10. I'll just refer to this now, but you know where this was going. Having then boldness to enter into the holiest by a new and living way. Who is that? Jesus. And so upon the Son of Man, the heavenly messengers will travel. The angels will go up and down somehow through the avenue, through the bridge that Jesus makes between earth and heaven for fallen mankind to reach heaven. Now, that's an amazing metaphor. Not just for somehow, oh, we're on earth, we need to get to heaven, which is up there somewhere. That's a long way up there. We're not going to take one of Elon Musk's rockets. We're not going to fly there. We're not going to do what? How will we? Oh, we need a stairs. I think it's deeper than that. And I want you to go to John 14 now in the Gospel of John a little bit later. John 14, verse 6. Let's read this together after I read. Jesus saith unto him, so Jesus saith unto him, read with me, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So there's only one portal, one gate of heaven. And Jesus says in this light here is sort of like a stairs where people can traverse from earth to heaven. Now, let's take this just a little further, come back just a few pages, John 10. Jesus is here talking about sheep and the door into the sheepfold, John 10. And he says, verse 7, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Now, I'm not going to work this John 10 passage further because I don't want to mix the metaphors of the sheepfold enclosure and the stairs. I just want to point out this one door, one gate idea. And then we're going to consider this this concept of a stairs a little further. It's just one door. There aren't good people and bad people, holy and unholy, on the stairs, kind of passing each other. You know how when you're young and somebody old is going up a stairs and young boys will go out around them if it's a wide staircase because they're too slow. Maybe you're in a public park and there are long sets of stairs and some beautiful older couple is taking their time going up the stairs because stairs are hard for older people, and young children want to pass them up. It's not that way on this stairs. How many of you children play chutes and ladders? Ah. How many of you ever played chutes and ladders? All right, most of you. Well, in chutes and ladders, roll those dice around in your hand and you roll them, you shake them, and you see what square you might land on. And if it's good, right up the long ladder, right? And if it's bad, down the slide you go. You know, our life on the earth here is one unspeakably serious chutes and ladders. Except no one's rolling dice. You're choosing your steps down the path. And you choose if you're going to put your foot on the first rung of a stairs or if you're going to go past a sliding board and say, that looks kind of fun. I mean, which is easier anyway, going up the ladder or going down a sliding board, children? Which is easier? Huh? Which is more fun? Well, I mean, for a while at least. Going down a swervy sliding board, Going up a ladder is harder. Well, let's look a little closer at this idea of stairs. I will say that I love stairs because God has not yet robbed me of my steadiness and strength to go upstairs. He probably will before long, but I still love stairs. And I love to build them. I've always been fascinated by stairs. How many of you, I know this is a church full of carpenters. This is a bad question. But how many of you built a stairs all by yourself from beginning to end? Let's see all these builders here. You can build a stairs. How did your first stairs go? The very first time you tried to build a stairs, did it work out just perfect? It was an odd distance and a little bit of an angle from here to there, and it all worked out the first time? Not usually. Stairs will bring lots of amateur carpenters to tears and wasting some 2x12s, won't they? That's how it works. I think they're just fascinating. I almost never go up and down the stairs. This is kind of a weird confession, I guess, but without thinking about the architecture of the stairs. I think about the pitch, and I think about the nosing, and I think about the run and the rise ratio and whether they got it right or whether it's uncomfortable, whether it's safe or not. And we do. The reason stairs works as a sanctification metaphor is because we are actually not somehow magically brought from our first moment of encountering God into the gate of heaven in one leap. Now, I realize that there's deep water here and the whole subject of when is a person saved. But I'm going to skirt that for the moment, not because I wouldn't like to talk about it, but we have to keep on the stairs thing here a little bit. And Romans says, Romans 12, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, like an ongoing process. And there's something very, very human about stairs. Stairs were invented by people for people. Think about it. There'd be all kinds of ways to go from here to here, right? A ramp, a pole, a rope, an elevator, all kinds of other ways you could get from here to here. But people invented stairs because they're made for people with two legs. Exert, rest, exert, rest, exert, rest. You go up at one and the other, and with a little bit of energy, and then a little bit of energy, and then a little bit of energy, you work your way to where you're going. It's not a big leap. It's not dangerous. Your feet aren't on slippery slopes. Your feet are always level, little bites at a time, level, level, level to the top. Is your Christian life that way? Little bites, level, step down, step up, two steps up, step down again. Is that how his Christian life is? A little bit. I remember making my students in school, I don't know, maybe Sister Ruth, I'm not sure, memorize this poem. Heaven is not reached at a single bound, but we build the ladder by which we rise from the lowly earth to the vaulted skies, and we mount to its summit round by round. We hope, we resolve, we aspire, we pray, and we think that we mount the air on wings beyond the recall of sensual things while our feet still cling to the heavy clay. Wings for the angels, but feet for men. We may borrow the wings to find the way. We may hope and resolve and stanzas here. But our feet must rise or we fall again. Only in dreams is a ladder thrown from weary earth to the sapphire walls. But the dreams depart and the vision fails and the sleeper wakes on his pillow of stone. Heaven is not reached at a single bound, but we build the ladder by which we rise from the lowly earth to the vaulted skies, and we mount to its summit round by round. Now, I will say, except for the line, we build the ladder. We don't build the ladder. Jesus Christ is the ladder, and our work through Jesus is how we go up this stairs. And the black spiritual focus is right in on this, and it gets it just right, I think. We are climbing Jacob's ladder. Every round goes what? Higher, higher. Well, okay. Right in about here is where we suddenly collide with our Calvinist friends, and we have to make sense somehow about this getting to heaven like this. Sounds like we're getting there on our own strength. I want you to think about, now I want you to see it for yourself. Psalm 40. We are sometimes nervous about being scolded for our works religion. And maybe we've been plenty influenced by sola fide, faith alone. Not going to go there too deep here, but we sing. You know the song. He pulled me up from the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. And we look at this verse here. Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock. And then I was all done. No. He established my goings. That's a very significant line there, brothers and sisters. When God pulls us out of the miry clay, he does not place us at the top of the stairs. You're all done. Praise the Lord. He places us on the first step of the stairs. And he says, I have established your goings. Now it's time to climb. Now it's time to ascend to the heavenly places. That's what establish my going means, I believe. How many of you have been Christian here for more than 20 years? Yeah, we have a number. Did you have any years in which you didn't really feel like every round went higher? Do you? I have. Why? Why do we sometimes pause on the stairs? Just getting up our courage to keep on going? Turn to 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1. Here, I think we have an excellent defense of the idea that sanctification and growing into the nature of Jesus, growing into the nature of God, is something that we work on by degrees. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. That's what we're after, right? Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's down at the bottom of the ladder. And besides this, here we begin to climb, giving all diligence. Step 1. Step 2, add to your faith virtue. Step 3, add to virtue knowledge. Step 4, into knowledge temperance. Step 5, into temperance patience. Into patience godliness. Into godliness brotherly kindness. Into brotherly kindness charity. You just keep on going, but it's not all at once. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What did Jacob say? This is the gate of heaven. And I think that 2 Peter is a wonderful answer to that story, that we, God, from the moment we pray our prayer of confession and we say, I will turn around, God, I have sinned, I confess, I am now going to start my Christian journey. God does not look at us and say, come on, let's get it together. Your life is a big mess, you know? Start putting it all together at once. He says, take a step. How about you work on something here? Brotherly kindness. You're kind of a sourpuss. Why don't you work on brotherly kindness? Work on that a little bit. I know you're not very temperate yet, but work on this one. You work on this one. You're not very patient yet. You're a very impatient mother with your children, but that's okay. I want you to work on faith first. I want you to learn more Bible knowledge first. You can work on patience in 2027 sometime. You can work on these things a little bit at a time. I think that's how we climb in sanctification. Not that we don't care, but that we can't do everything at once. We walk with the pace that God brings to us. And the saints in the past viewed the Christian journey as what they called the ladder of divine ascent. There was a Christian writer from the 6th century, long ago, who was known as John of the Ladder. And he wrote and spoke so much about this ladder that Jacob and Jesus talked about that he became known as John of the Ladder. And he wrote a book called The Ladder of Divine Ascent. It was a devotional classic. There was in the 12th century a spiritual teacher named Guizhou II. And he wrote a treatise on this too. But this, listen to this passage from this. One day I was busy working with my hands and I began to think upon our spiritual work. And all at once, four stages in spiritual exercise came to my mind. Reading, meditation, prayer, contemplation. These make a ladder by which we are lifted up from earth to heaven. It has few rungs, yet its length is immense and wonderful, for its lower end rests upon earth, and its top pierces the clouds and touches heavenly secrets. Isn't that beautiful? And he went on to he had a whole book about that. And the saints of the past referred to that concept. These steps we take to a fuller experience with God as the Lectio Divina, the steps of sacred reading. Now, we just got done earlier before the sermon talking about Bible reading. And so we have that as a step. He mentions here prayer. We'll look at prayer tomorrow night. He mentions meditation. I think that's the addition of using our minds to reflect. Did you ever notice that when the Hebrew saints in the Old Testament prayed the Shema, the prayer, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, with all thy heart, all thy soul, with all thy might? And then people, when Jesus walked the earth, they were trying to see if he was really orthodox. And he was, but he was more than orthodox. They said, what's the greatest commandment, Jesus? He said, the greatest commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And then he surprised the Jews out of their minds. He added one more. There wasn't four things. Do you know that when Jesus quoted in the New Testament, he added one more? He said, love the Lord thy God with all thy... Does anybody know what it is? Mind. With thy mind. That is not in the Shema. That is not in the Old Testament, to my knowledge. With all thy mind. Why would Jesus have done that? Why wouldn't he have? Because if you think about the whole tenor of Jesus' gospel, he came and he brought all the beautiful prophecies, the fulfillment of the Old Testament, all the laws of goodness there, but he added an element of the spirit to these things, the mind to think, to meditate. And he said things like, you shouldn't kill people, but you shouldn't kill them in here either. That's the same thing. You shouldn't commit adultery, but you shouldn't commit adultery in here either. Okay, so there's a newer level here. And where am I going with this? Is I'm saying that in the Christian era, in the gospel of Jesus, one of the steps of sanctification is to learn to meditate, to use our minds, to think about the truths, to grow in our Bible knowledge. Well, I don't know how you would assess yourself if I said, here's the stairs from earth to heaven. Where are you on it? Are you halfway up? Are you all but the top next to the last stairs? Are you on the first step? Or are you just looking at the stairs? Maybe. Now, that's not the important thing, of course. Your feet could be stalled. You might be even a lower spot on the stairs than you were 3 years ago. That's possible. And the way I think of this is that the journey of faith is to be on the stairs, is to be on them. And God does not say, I'm standing at the top of the stairs. How's that little song go? At the top of the ladder, what joy there will be, the little children's song. It's true, but we don't have God standing at the top of the stairs, looking down the stairs saying, what are you waiting on? I'm way up here. But I see our Heavenly Father truly at the top of the stairs. He's looking down this long staircase and he sees Brother John on this step and Sister Mary on that step and someone down there and someone up here. And he sees our progress, our journey, and he says, come, keep on coming up, keep on coming up. You're on the right path. How would you measure whether you've made any progress? I can think of some. Jesus gave us some metrics in the scripture. He said, Jesus said it. Yeah, but John said it a lot too. But he said, one of the ways that you could know if you're progressing in sanctification is if you love your brother and sister. That's a key way to know whether you're making any progress on the stairs. But you know how our brothers and sisters are. They're hopeless. No, we don't say that, do we? But John understood human nature as well as any man ever did. He said, how can you say you love God? You've never even seen God. And your brother or your sister is sitting right by you. And you can't stand the way they think about that or the way they do or the way they live. And he says, how can you say you would lay down your life for God somehow, but you won't lay down your life even in little ways, maybe not totally dead, but in little ways of giving in with your brother. So that's a marker of sanctification. Well, in the end of the scriptures, we have a verse like this, and the gates of it, the eternal city, shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. Blessed are they that do his commandments. These are people that are progressing up the stairs, that they have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates, the gate of heaven, into the city. And so Jesus is at once the stairway, the enabler, the avenue, and the helper of he's both stairs and escalator in some kind of magical way. You know, he doesn't take us up there against our will like an escalator does. You know, they're kind of scary sometimes. But he enables us to grow. And so my call to you is that if you think that you have placed your foot on that first step and you've started, but you're not sure how to measure your progress, not sure how you're doing, read the scriptures. Listen to the words of the Holy Spirit. Listen to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. He will tell you just fine how you're doing on the stairs. He'll tell you just fine if you ask. I think tonight, instead of singing, we'll just bow our heads for some quiet prayer. And if you know that your life has been a little too stalled on stairs, a little too stalled in growing, and the Spirit tells you very clearly what that is, you may acknowledge it. Just raise your hand. This doesn't mean that you're a sinner. It means that you need courage to go on up the stairs. Let's bow our heads.